right. Well, that's cool. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 this morning. And if you're new here, we teach the Bible. We are in the book of Matthew and the gospel of Matthew. And so we're moseying through Matthew. A couple announcements too is Thursday and Friday nights, NA at 7:30. So if you know somebody that's looking for a meeting, they gather here, and it's great. There's a lot of people that show up and that are encouraged and are getting equipped to fight and battle addictions, not alone, but in community and together. And it's a great thing to be a part of, you guys. So keep the NA guys in prayer. Those guys are the real warriors, the ones that are cleaning up and getting off of dope. And it's hard. You know, some of these people, they were raised different than some of us. They didn't have the best home. They didn't have the tools. They don't have structure. And the only life they ever knew was dope. And coming out of that, you're having to relearn to live again and to have life, you know. And so keep them in prayer, you guys. They're doing a great work. All right. So let's pray. And we're going to get into Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Father, we love you. And we just ask that you open up our eyes and our ears and give us understanding into your word, Lord. Creating us a clean, pure heart, Father, towards you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus had been talking about last week about judging people and, you know, don't judge lest you be judged. And how it's good that if we're going to judge somebody else, you know, that we look at ourselves before we look at somebody else. And we judge the things that are going on in us before we judge anything that's going on in anybody else. Because it was interesting that we noted that, you know, the log and the splinter of the same material, it's wood either way, in your eye or in mine, we got the same problems. But it's so much easier to see your problems than it is to see mine. And so we want to make sure that when we're judging, we use proper judgment. Does that mean we never judge? No. Sometimes we have to judge. You know, if there's an issue in the church, especially in the church, and I told you guys before, you know, we've had to deal with things in the church where we've talked to people about it, and when they just refuse to listen and, you know, not give certain things up, then we've had to let them go. And those are hard conversations. And this isn't about, you know, oh, Jason, are you going to kick me out because of this or that? No. There's things, though, especially with sexual sin. If there's somebody that comes into the church and they're messed up and there's issues going on, okay, and I say messed up in that they don't want to give them up and they're predators, you know, they're going to go. They're going to go. We have to address it. I'm not talking about somebody who's actively seeking the Lord, trying to come out of sin, fighting addictions or whatever. I'm just talking about people that are just straight up rebellious. And no matter what happens, they're never going to change anything. It's always going to be the same. And then it starts affecting people in the church. And guys, we can't have that. So we don't judge for condemnation, but we do judge for identification. And Jesus talked about that. You know, you're going to, know them by their fruits, and wolves in sheep's clothing. We're going to get into that. So we don't judge for condemnation, but for identification. We do want to judge, but we want to use righteous judgment, right? So Jesus picks up on this in verse 13 of chapter 7, and he's talking about eternal life. He starts out with saying that enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The narrow way. So Jesus starts out with, and he's talking about everlasting life, eternity, where we're going to be spending, where we're going to be after we're gone. And what the Bible calls that is everlasting life, or there is going to be judgment. And Jesus says, listen, the way to life is narrow. And one of the biggest problems that we have in our society today when it comes to, like, how do we get to heaven? You're going to hear a lot of different stuff like, man, there's many different paths to life. You know, you're on your own path. I'm on my own path. We all got these different paths. I was watching this woman on Instagram, and I don't know why I watch this garbage. I feel so dirty afterwards, but I was watching this woman And she was like, we're starting a new religion. And what we're going to do is we're going to cut out all the stuff we don't like in, you know, the Bible. And then we're going to keep the stuff we do like. And then we're going to take the stuff out of the Quran we don't like. And we're going to keep the good stuff that we do like. And we're just going to celebrate it. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to worship and pray. And we want you guys to come out and join us. And I'm thinking, how are you going to worship and pray to who? Like, how do you do that when all you're on all these different paths? And that's the idea today, that there's all these different paths and that the road's not narrow to life, but there's many different ways. And one of the things about Satan is that when we're thinking about the author of confusion, if there is, and I'm not saying you believe this, but if there is one way, and that way is Jesus, wouldn't it make sense that Satan, the deceiver, would try to create more than one way, like two ways, three ways, 1,000 different ways? Think about gender. You know, for some of us old timies, I can't believe we're in a generation where we're like, what is a man? What is a woman? How many genders there are? Does that blow you away that you would be living in a time where somebody would, you would ask them the simple question, how many genders? And they're going to say, well, you know, there's, that's a tricky question. Is it? Go to your doctor, one of you guys, go to your doctor this week and tell them your ovaries are killing you. And see what they say. Just say, oh man, my ovaries are just, they're on fire. And your doctor's going to look at you like you're out of your mind. There's not many genders. There's two. But what's Satan doing? He's deceiving us. And he's making things confusing, right? And that, because he's the author of confusion. So Jesus says the way is difficult that leads to life. What's he mean by difficult? It's hard being a Christian, you guys. It's hard to wake up and want it. And, you know, you got spiritual attacks, you got temptations. And if you're not going to be a Christian, I mean, why not just do what you want to do in the way that you want to do it? Being a Christian is like there's obedience to God because we love the Lord. And by the way, when it comes to how many different paths and ways that there are, nobody died for you but Jesus. Do you know that we've sinned against God? And someone had to pay that price. But the only one that could pay that price is the one who didn't sin on our behalf. And that's the gospel. It's Jesus, you guys. Confucius didn't die for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. Taylor Swift ain't going to die for you. But Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, laid his life down willingly on the cross. He said, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly for you because he loves you. And he died for you, and he died in your place for your sins. So by faith, we put our faith in Christ. And, you know, if you don't want to live a difficult life, just put yourself first, do what's convenient, and never talk about the Lord. You start talking about Jesus, and things are going to get complicated. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever? When was the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? It's hard because, you know, the thought about it is people got this thought. They're like, you know, I don't care about what you believe, but just don't tell me he's the only way, right? You can believe whatever you want. That's fine. But don't tell me that it's exclusive. Don't tell me that the road is narrow. That's the problem that everybody has. But it's not me telling them that, it's Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 5, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. That's a pretty bold statement. I mean, could you imagine, you know, Matt walking around right here and saying, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody's coming to the Father but through me. That's pretty bold, Matt. Like, you're going to have to do something to, you know, back that up. Like maybe have a crucifixion or resurrection. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He backed it up by the resurrection. You know, the tomb is empty, and that's something that people are going to have to deal with in one way or another. Jesus died for our sins. And so he is that narrow gate. He says, I am the way. An interesting thing about that is, did you guys know we were called followers of the way before we were called Christians? They, you know, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we were called the followers of the way. It wasn't until like people were saying, oh, you guys are just like Christ. You're like little Christians or whatever. And it was an insult. And it was, and then has anybody ever insulted you and it turned out to be a compliment? You know, like, oh, you're so smart. And you're like, thank you. That's, yeah, I thought so too. And you're just, and it's a compliment. Well, these Christians were like, cool, right on. We're little Jesuses. Who else would we ever want to be as except for like Christ? And so the name Christian, little Christ, stuck. And it was kind of cool, you know, that they turned it around like that. But no better person they'd want to be than like Jesus. Amen. So now Jesus gives us all a warning of who we're following, who we're listening to online, on the radio, on Facebook and Instagram. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. It kind of sounds like Aesop's fairy tale. Do you remember that one about the wolf? And the shepherd was keeping such good care of the flock that the wolf was going hungry. So he dressed up in a sheep's clothing and he went down and he was sounding like a sheep and he was hanging with the sheep and being with the sheep. And then the shepherd was like, you know what? I want lamb tonight out of my own flock. And he goes down there and he shoots the first lamb he sees. But when he goes down there, he unzips it and it's that dirty old wolf. He shot the wolf instead. I think he got that tale from Jesus about the wolf in sheep's clothing. And, you know, he says that there's false prophets and they're ravenous wolves that we got to look out for. What do these wolves look like? Well, they sound like sheep. They look like sheep, but they don't eat like sheep. They eat the sheep. And it's a lot of these people that we're seeing on TV. You know, the Joyce Meyers, the Joel Osteens, the T.D. Jakes, the Ted Haggerty's. Who's that one crazy boy that I was just watching with all the Jets? I can't remember. But it's these guys that are asked. They say, hey, listen, pray. You need prayer? Send in $1,000 and we'll pray for you. And there was actually a guy. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But people are sending in millions to get prayer. There was one pastor, 60 Minutes, did a special on. And he said, if you need prayer, send me $1,000. I'm going to pray for you. So much money came in letters that he would just forward the letters to the bank. And the bank would literally open the letters up and throw the letters in the trash and the money in the bank. And they went in there and they found all these letters. This guy didn't even read one of them. But yet these people are so in need that they'll do anything. And then there's men that'll capitalize on it. And we got to be careful about it because, you know, they might act like a Christian and sound like a Christian, talk like a Christian. What's that? If it sounds like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's a duck. That's not how it works with these guys. They eat. It's like, what do they eat? They eat the sheep. They devour them. And I got a lady who's actually a friend of Vicky and mine, and she'll text me on Facebook Messenger whenever something riles her up and she sees a video about the end times. And these guys will use end time strategies to trick you into giving to their ministry and the world's coming to the end. But hey, I need money. Why? The world's coming to an end. Why should I? You know, it's like, I don't get it. It's kind of weird that these people, they like and follow my page when the world's going to be over next month. And we had she sent me a video and she goes, Jason, what do you think about this? And there's this apocalypse coming or this eclipse and all this stuff. And it happens on this day of the Hebrew calendar and blah, blah, blah. And the number 8 means this and all this cryptic garbage. And I just told her, I said, Lynn, you're getting hustled. This is garbage. Nobody knows the hour of day. And I said, you just need to throw that straight in the trash. And so we got to be careful about that because these guys look good, but they want to devour the sheep. And so the sad thing about it is that church in a whole is not building Christians that can recognize wolves from a shepherd. And we want to be about that. We want to teach the word of God in such a way where we can identify wolves from sheep. And then number two, you know, the church growing up Christians that don't fall apart when a religious leader stumbles or falls. because sometimes when especially a famous pastor, if they stumble and fall or they're in some kind of crazy sin, the media picks that up and runs with it like crazy. They don't talk about all the sacrifice and all the serving. They talk about, you know, he was having sex with his secretary or someone else, or there was this big old money scandal, and they pick up on that. And then what happens is people in that church that were following that pastor, they're devastated, and they're like, oh man, nothing's real. My faith is destroyed. Christianity's a sham. This is garbage. I'm walking out, because they put all their faith and their hope in the pastor. And you know, it shouldn't be in how well I do. You know, that's not where your faith should be. And you're probably like, well, Jason, are you about ready to confess something? No, I'm not. I'm just trying to tell you that we want to have a church that's rooted in Christ and that we're pointing to him and that we're growing and strengthening disciples in Jesus Christ and in his word. Not in me, because whether I'm on a mission trip or I end up in jail, you're just going to be like, whatever, it's Jason. You know, it's okay. You know, and you'll pray for me, but you're not going to fall apart. God forbid you turn your back on the church and you bail and you're just like, this is all a sham. Nothing means anything. And it's so sad to see Christians that get in that spot when something wrong happens and they walk out the door and they don't come back because they've got their faith in the wrong place. So how do we know if someone's solid in the Lord? Check out verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. How many of you guys are planting this year? Anybody? You guys are? What are you planting, by the way? Parsley? That's like grass. That doesn't sound much of a garden. Okay, green things. Okay, I thought you were going to say something like, you know, fruit trees or parsley. So a good tree can't bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, you'll know them by their fruits. Again, that's judging for identification and condemnation. The two are different, right? And so we want to judge for identification. And so what we're looking for in a fruitful ministry, it's not necessarily a lot of people going to a church. Mormons got more people than we got here. It doesn't mean it's right. So what is the fruit that God wants? He wants us to magnify his name, to glorify him. He wants baptisms going on. He wants prayer going on. He wants worship going on. He wants, you know, being about his business going on, loving each other, praying for each other, spreading the gospel. That's what we want to do. That's a fruitful church. So, you know, I've always said that big church equals big problems and small churches equal small problems. So I don't despise small church. I'm kind of a fan of it. If the Lord decides to continue to add to our number, I hope he does, and that's great, because that's our mission, is we do want to reach as many people with the gospel, that God loves you. And that's a great goal to have. But you know what? We want to be about serving, praying, giving to the Lord, just loving Jesus, and doing life with him. That's fruit. Not necessarily the size of the church. That doesn't mean that big churches are bad, and it doesn't mean that small churches are good. It just means, what are we looking for when we say, hey, we want to be a fruitful church? We don't necessarily want to be a bigger church, but a better church. Do you know what I'm saying? And as a small congregation, we should be the best that we can. You know, we should love the Lord and each other in such a way that, you know, the community sees that. And that's fruitfulness. That's kind of like what we're looking, that's what Jesus is looking for. And so Jesus reminds us that there's going to be people that are claiming to be Christians and that love him, but they don't know him. In verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So, you who practice lawlessness. But Jesus, didn't I sit through Jason's sermons for hours at Ark Bible Church? I mean, isn't that going to get it? No. You know, it's knowing the Lord. It's not just if we know him, but if he knows us. And that's what's important. And these guys are, you know, what trips them up, if you notice, look at it, is what I have done. This is what trips these guys up. What I have done. What did they do? Cast out demons, did miracles, prophesied in his name. And Jesus doesn't make it any more clear. We're not saved by what we do. And that's where they're dropping the ball. Didn't we? That's not a relationship that we can have with God. It's about what did he do? What's he do? Because we don't get it right with the Lord. We love him, but you know, sometimes we drop the ball, but we don't want to do it in this area where we think because of what we do, that will get him to do. It's on faith, right? Through God's grace that we're saved. It's a gift from God, and it has nothing to do with us. And these poor guys, didn't we? And that always bums me out when I see somebody like that that thinks their worth is in what they do and not who Jesus is. That really bums me out. That bothers me because that's a sad soul that can't just accept the grace of God because he's good. And when we're talking about the grace of God, it's God's riches at Christ's expense, right? And so they did a lot of things, but the Lord says, I didn't know you. And he says, those who practice lawlessness. That doesn't mean that as Christians, you guys, that we're not going to sin. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have moments where there's backsliding, where fellowship is broken with God, you know, on our end and things, you know, because we're going to have issues in our life serving the Lord. But what it does mean is practicing those things that are against God. And there's a difference between us messing up and us staying in that mess. And not only staying in that mess, but justifying why we're there. And so Jesus is saying, listen, we don't want to be that type of person that practices lawlessness. You know, this whole men's conference that we went to yesterday, it was all about rise up. It was about if you've fallen in sin, if right now you're living a life of something in your life, and they were talking about a lot of things that men deal with. And they're like, if this is you and this has got a root in your life, this is your wake-up call to rise up and to put it behind you and to keep walking with Jesus forward. Just get up and just keep going and just keep moving towards the cross and do it for your wives, do it for your kids, do it for your grandbabies, do it for your church. Just whatever you got to do, make today the last day that you refuse to stay in that mess. And it was so powerful because there were so many men there that were like, they needed to hear it. Listen, they needed to hear that men fall down sometimes. And they needed to hear that men can get back up, because sometimes when something happens and we sin against God, we're just like, you know what? I might as well just stay here. It doesn't matter anyway. I'm never going to figure it out. I'm never going to have a breakthrough in this issue. It's always going to be the same thing. And I'm just tired of fighting in it, and it doesn't make any difference anyhow. And men need to hear it does make a difference. And men need to hear that you can get up and get past it. You know, that's when the Bible's saying we can do all things through Christ Jesus. He's not talking about you benching 450 pounds. He's talking about the Spirit of God in us doing spiritual things as men, leading our family. And what's the Bible say? Though a righteous man falls seven times he gets back up. It didn't say an evil man. It said a righteous man. Even though a righteous man falls, get back up. And so when Jesus is talking about this practicing of lawlessness, it's just like, hey, I don't care. I got this issue, and I don't care what God says about it. I'm just going to do me, and that's the way it is. And Jesus is saying, listen, if that's the way it's going to be, I don't know you. Because, you know, when the Bible says if anybody says that they love the Lord, they need to walk as the Lord walked. And that's what he's talking about here, you guys. He calls the shots because he loves us so much he died for us. And so we say, okay. And so the Lord is he's making it clear that the mistakes that we make, check out verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and that's you, that's me, because you're listening, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Could you guys imagine being called wise by Jesus? I couldn't imagine Vicky telling me that, but let alone the Lord. But who's the wise man? And Jesus is saying it's the one who hears his words and does them. And I think a common mistake and a problem is, you guys, is that we think hearing is enough. Reading is enough. But what we need to do is that's the foundational levels. The next step is doing. You know, it's great to come and take notes and to listen and to hear. But if we drive out of here this morning and we're not putting into the practice that Jesus says, hey, listen, there's a situation. You got a wise guy and he's smart because when I gave my word to him, he listened to it and he did it. And then the other guy, not so much. Heard the word of the Lord, took his notes, walked out the church and did his own thing. And he says, that guy, not so much. And we want to make sure that we're putting into practice those things. And one of the way, I'm going to give you guys a tip on how to practice what we read, is whenever you see a biblical character or somebody in the scriptures that you connect with, David or Esther or Sarah or Rebecca or somebody, or Jezebel, I don't know who, you know, just you find somebody that you resonate with. Look at how they walked out biblical truths with God. Look at how David walked with God and how he worked out his issues of anger and sexual morality and, just all of his issues and how he dealt with God. Do you guys remember what Hezekiah did, how he dealt with his problems? Hezekiah, Pastor Rob at Calvary Chapel Corvallis was talking about this yesterday, about how Hezekiah had gotten a lot of bad news in these letters. And Hezekiah took those letters and he threw them out before God. And he says, look at all of this. I don't know what I'm going to do. But look at what this person's saying. Look at what this person's saying. Look at what this one's saying. And all of this is going on. This is all against me and I don't know what to do. And he throws the letters out before God. Read the story. And he goes, here you go. And Pastor Rob was saying, you know, I don't read any mail on Friday because I've got to teach on Sunday. And sometimes the letters I get are so hateful and so nasty that if I read them on Friday, I wouldn't be able to teach on Sunday. And he's like, and then he brought up the story of Hezekiah. And he goes, I just throw this stuff out before the Lord. And I say, Lord, you solved this. You worked this out for your glory and my good. And, you know, so when we're looking at, you know, putting into practice, you guys, whenever you read scripture, I want to encourage you this, put yourself in the story and walk it out. And you're going to see that in everyday life, when you're at work or you're taking care of the babies and you're getting impatient or, you know, life's getting crazy, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, I remember that time when David was down and nobody could encourage him. Do you ever get like that? You know, you get depressed and you get down and people, they mean well, but they just can't encourage you. And you're like, I wonder if that ever happened to anybody. And you're like, you know, David was like that. And what did David do? He said to himself, he said, oh, my soul, praise the Lord. And he started telling himself, listen, you're telling his soul, you're going to have to come out of this. Just start worshiping God. Just start connecting with the Lord. Just start walking in faith, even though you can't see it before you do it. Just do it. And you're like, okay. And so when you're in those positions and nobody can comfort you and nobody, they mean well, but they can't say nothing to get you out of your mood. Remember the scriptures. Remember how they're played out and play them out. And watch what God says. It's so amazing. It's one of the best hacks I could ever give you guys. When he's talking about whoever hears my words and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. In verse 25, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he'll be a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. Worship team, come on up. That's the end of the Sermon of the Mount. We started in chapter 5 weeks ago and Jesus closes it out right there. It's kind of interesting that sermon that is so powerful, the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5 through verses 7, how powerful it is, and so abruptly. That's it. What's he say? He says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. He didn't lift his pinky up and go, in conclusion, and give this long old, like, you know, mini sermon to wrap things up. He just ended with, we're going to close it right there. In other words, I've given you the words to do. Now, what are you going to do about it? And that's how he closed the sermon. Powerful sermon. It took us weeks. And you know what? By the way, we didn't even scratch the surface of it. If we really got into the Sermon on the Mount, you guys, we would be there for a long, long, long time. But Jesus ends it there. What are you going to do with what I've said? And he said in verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And I just want to leave it there with you guys today. You know, what are you going to do with what you hear from the Lord today? Is there an area in your life that maybe the Lord's been talking to you guys about and he's saying, listen, I want you to deal with this, that you feel like maybe I can't get up from or I can't change it? That's a lie from Satan. And you know what? God wants to touch your life, you guys. He wants to touch my life. He wants to make all things new, and he does. I love that scripture that says he restores what the locust destroyed. You know, there's been many years of abuse or many years of different things that we go through, but the Lord can wipe it all away in just one stroke. But you know what? We got to turn to the Lord. We got to trust him to do it in us. And we want to listen to what he says. And we'll end our sermon there. Build our home, to build our life solid on Jesus. That's it. Nobody else, nothing else but the Lord. Would you guys stand with me as we close out this morning in worship? We want to take communion. And, you know, it's because of the Lord's death on the cross for our sins that we're able to take communion. I mean, that's why we do it, is we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, I think communion is one of my favorite parts of the service. I love it because it just reminds me of the price that Jesus paid and the depth of his love to do it. I mean, you know, sometimes when, you know, somebody needs money or whatever, or they need help moving, it's just kind of like, I'll do it. It's kind of like a way, you know, I really rather just stay home and watch TV or something. It's kind of inconvenient. But man, we would never give our life like Jesus gave. I mean, you talk about giving your life for somebody the way Jesus gave his life for us is incredible. And all he does is says, whoever has an ear to hear. And he wants you to come into that forgiveness. He wants you to come into that new life where there's power in the Holy Spirit, not to stay in sin, but to come out of it. And so if you're here this morning and you're like, man, you know, my life hasn't been right with God. And I do need forgiveness. I need forgiveness today. It's right there for the taking if you just come to the Lord in faith and say, listen, by faith I accept your sacrifice on the cross for my sins. You know, it's all about what he did and not what we do. So, Father, we love you this morning, and we thank you that the gospel is that you love us and that you want to just forgive us and wash us clean of our sins, but we can't do it apart from you, Lord. The road's narrow that leads to life, and sure, there's many going on that broad road, Lord. We know it. We see it every day, doing their own thing, their own way. But you said there's only one way, and that's Jesus. There's no other road. There's no other program. There's no other system. It's just Jesus. And so we turn in faith to you today, Lord. And we ask for forgiveness of our sins. And we ask that you just create in us a clean and pure heart. Lord, that you would just manifest yourself in us and your love and lead us, Lord. Lord, thank you, Father. And I just to be able to have that forgiveness because of your sacrifice on the cross. We acknowledge that this morning, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.